Over lockdown, we began to study the Ten Commandments, and we looked at six of them. And a superficial study of the Ten Commandments can lead a person, if it's superstitious, to think in this way: well, I do really follow the Ten Commandments. I do actually love my neighbour. I do seek to respect my parents. I certainly don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I seek to tell the truth. Not interested in false testimony. I don't want to be greedy and covetousness. I do try to obey that command. And so it's easy for people to, looking at these Ten Commandments on the surface, think, well, actually, I'm quite a good person. I obey the Ten Commandments as best I can. That's how the rich young ruler felt. Jesus said to him, when he asked, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? He said, well, you know the commandments. And Jesus quoted some of the second table and didn't quote them in order. First of all, he said, you shall not commit adultery. Then he said, you shall not murder. Then he said, you shall not bear false testimony. Or you shall not steal first. Then you shall not bear false testimony. And then Jesus put, last of all, honor your father and mother. Jesus quoted the commandments to this man who was asking about eternal life. And we're going to ask why. Was it an evangelistic, not so much technique, but a tool that Jesus was using, preaching the law? I'm going to ask if that's the same with the Good Samaritan. This Good Samaritan parable is on the back of a person, a lawyer, a doctor of the law, a man who's good at theology, asking the same question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus again points to the law. What does it say in the law? Well, the rich young ruler, he feels he's kept the commandments. He says to Jesus, all of these I've kept since my youth. Basically, he thinks he's quite a good person. I've kept the commandments. I've honored my parents. I've not committed adultery. But Jesus then uses the hammer of the word. And as he hammers it in, he's really speaking about you shall not covet. Because he says to this rich young man, if you kept the commandments, well, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. Jesus was showing this rich young man that he hadn't kept the commandments. And he needed to humble himself and cry out for mercy. Well, let's turn to the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what we're looking at this morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's very familiar to us, but I wonder whether we've really understood it. You see, Jesus says about all of his parables that people naturally will not understand them, naturally. And so we shouldn't be surprised that perhaps this is the one of the parables that's the most misunderstood. People generally think the Good Samaritan parable means this: well, I just must be kind to my neighbour, full stop. And that's all that Jesus was saying. Whereas as we look at this, we'll realise that it's a salvation parable like all the other parables. And it comes on the back of a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the man in verse 27, when Jesus asks him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He answers correctly. He asks a question about eternal life. Jesus responds with a question. Jesus often did that. Jesus seems not to answer his question. He points to the law. How do you understand the law? How would you summarize all those laws of the Old Testament? And there are hundreds of them. What's your reading of the law? Now remember, this man has come to test Jesus. We read that in verse 25. He stood up and he's testing Jesus. This is a question that the Jews had. How do we get to heaven? How do we inherit the kingdom? How do we have eternal life? That was a question the Jews had. And they had their own answer. And for them, it was all about their righteousness and their keeping of the law, their obedience to the Ten Commandments. So Jesus answers him, well, how do you understand the Ten Commandments? How do you understand the law? And the man answers correctly. He's a lawyer. That meant a doctor of the law. Not the civil law, but the law of the scriptures. He was a man who delved in the things of the Bible, a man who studied them closely. And so immediately he quotes, first of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he quotes from Leviticus 19, 18. So he takes two Old Testament verses and he brings them together. The first one's about love for God, and the second one's about love for neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, that summarizes the whole of the law. And what does Jesus say? Verse 28. You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now this man, he's not happy with all that Jesus has said. Remember, he's come to test Jesus. He wants to gain points. He wants to show that he knows more than Jesus. After all, he's a doctor of the law. And so he says this to Jesus, wanting to justify himself, verse 29. Who is my neighbor? You see, for the religious establishment, they had clearly defined views on who were their neighbor. Certainly a Samaritan wasn't their neighbor. That wasn't somebody they should love. Far from it. Profligate Jews, even if they're Jews, if they live wayward lives, we shouldn't love them. But those who keep the law, these are the ones that we love. These are our neighbors. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the Jewish understanding of the law. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemy. Do good to them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, they had a very narrow understanding of what it meant to love your neighbor. I wonder, are we like that? We may not have that understanding, but in our actions, do we treat some people as our neighbors and we show love to them, but people who we don't like, who are different to us, or annoy us, we don't love? Well, Jesus, he then tells a parable. And he doesn't so much answer the question, who is my neighbor? But what he does is this. He's asking the man a question, are you a neighbor? Not who is your neighbor, but are you a neighbor? Are you really showing the love that God requires? Now, as we look at this parable, it's quite devastating. And it's meant to be. Because I think you and I, if we're honest, we shouldn't see ourselves as the Good Samaritan. If we're really honest, we're more like the priest and the Levite. 95% of the time, we often pass by on the other side. And Jesus in this parable is showing what true love is. He's going to show that it's an extravagant love. It's a love that goes to great lengths. It's a love that loves the unlovely in an unconditional way. The purpose of the parable is really to reveal what true love, God-like love, really is, in order to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. And this lawyer, hearing this parable, should have responded in this way, but I'm just not like that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he was there trying to justify himself. In Luke's gospel, we often get references to people who seek to justify themselves. Jesus said about the Pharisees, they disdain others. They justify themselves. They love money and they look down on others. self-justification. Do you remember the parable that Jesus spoke about the two who went up to the temple? One was a Pharisee, and he prayed at the front, self-justifying. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this person, I'm not like the other person. But the man at the back, the sinner, he just beat upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who went home justified in the sight of God? It wasn't the one who was self-justifying, who thought that he was better than others. It was that sinner. He went home at peace with God. And that should have been the response of the lawyer to the parable. I'm not like the Good Samaritan. And so he ought to have cast himself upon the mercy of Christ. Well, let's look at this in detail. First of all, let's remind ourselves of what this parable doesn't mean. Often you have a YP skit, or you go on camp and there's a skit. I'm sure you've seen them, and you have it's all played out, and you have somebody dressed up as a vicar, another person dressed up as a priest, and then maybe another person dressed up as a punk rocker. And then you have somebody lying on the carpet and you put tomato ketchup on them and they look as if they're unconscious. You've seen the skits, haven't you? And the message that comes through from those skits is basically, we should be kind and loving and good people. And so we have the proverbial saying, the Good Samaritan. And we all use it, don't we? Be a Good Samaritan. You might say, coming to church, be a Good Samaritan. Keep your 2 meter distance. Consider others. Be a Good Samaritan. But you know, that's not principally what Jesus is teaching here. Again, I want to remind you that the man has come with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And it seems that Jesus is driving the full import of the law upon this man's heart and mind and saying, well, do you really understand what it is to know God? And do you understand what God requires? You've said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you understand what perfect love for God is and perfect love for man is? Well, I'm showing you. It's in this Good Samaritan. He shows the perfect love, and you're to be like that. And it was to have a devastating effect upon this man. It wasn't for him to go away and to pat himself upon his back and say, I've been a Good Samaritan today. Sometimes we can feel like that. We've helped somebody in the street, a down and out, a tramp. We've given them some food, and we think we've been a Good Samaritan. But that's nothing compared to what this man does. In the parable, this man, well, he gets off his donkey. He shows all sorts of tenderness that we're going to look at. Then he puts the man upon his donkey, goes all the way down to Jericho, and he pays 2 denarii, something that means 2 months' worth of stay in an inn. And he says, put it on the tab, anything that needs to be paid for, I'll pay for. A recipe for exploitation. He shows extravagant love. So we're not to mishandle this. This parable is often used as well to explain things about social justice. There are many churches that preach social justice. Now, whilst we are to be people who are concerned about justice, we are to be people who love mercy, who do justice. That wasn't the reason that Jesus taught this. Of course, we are to help the downtrodden and the needy. But that's not what this parable is teaching. This parable is evangelistic. It's a salvation parable, as all the parables were. So what does it teach us? Well, let's look at it in detail. Verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This situation was very familiar in the mind of the hearer. There were 1,200 priests who lived in Jericho in that day. There were 24 divisions of the priesthood, and people would take it in turns to go up to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. If you're a priest, you'd have 2 weeks per year where you would serve in the temple. There was a lot of traffic going between Jerusalem and Jericho, human traffic. Jerusalem was getting on for 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho was 860, getting on for 1,000 feet below sea level. And the road was very steep and windy. And we read that the priest is traveling down, doing that about 20-mile trek from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's obviously come back from serving. He wants to get back to his family, we assume. And we remind ourselves, this is a story. It's not an actual event. It's not a historical event. But the man would have put some facts in his mind, the lawyer, as he's hearing this. He would have pictured it. And when he hears that the priests pass by the man who's left there, well, he might have thought, I can understand that. If this man is half dead, well, if a priest went and helped, he would be ceremonial unclean. Perhaps he thought he was dead if he touched him. Or maybe there were still robbers around, and so he was self-preserving. After all, he was a priest. And that road was notorious. Notorious for robbers. It was actually called, that road, the Way of Blood. So many people suffered on that short path from Jerusalem to Jericho. I don't know where we would say today that would be like, maybe some road going out of some town in Mexico or Colombia. Very dangerous spots in the world. It was a dangerous spot. And the lawyer understood that. So maybe he thought, well, okay, the priest passed by. The Levite does the same. Both take a good look. Notice the verb saw in verse 31. Verse 32, looked. Verse 33, saw. They all take their time to look, to observe. But two of them pass by on the other side. They go as far away possible from the person. And they carry on their journey. They don't want to be inconvenienced. But when he hears this, a Samaritan stops. That would have caused all sorts of feelings within him. Because for the lawyer, the Samaritans were their enemies. These were the ones who were the half-breeds. Right from about 750 BC, when the pagan peoples had intermarried with some of the remnants who had been left in Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding district, when there had been that great dispersion during the exile of many of the Jews, and so a small group were now left in Jerusalem, and the pagan people, the Gentiles, had intermarried with them. They had formed this group called the Samaritans, the half-breeds, and the Jews despised them. Why? They set up their own temple in Shechem. Eventually the Jews destroyed it. They had their own form of worship. They hated these people. But Jesus in the parable says this, a certain Samaritan, when he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds. Did he have bandages on him, or did he rip off part of his clothes? Again, remember, we remind ourselves it's a story, it's not reality, but we think of these things, don't we? He's showing great care. That's what Jesus is saying. He bandages him. He pours in oil and wine. Oil to soothe those wounds, oil, wine to act as an antiseptic. And then he puts him on his own animal. I wonder if he's still got 10 miles to go and he's got to walk now beside that animal, perhaps a donkey. Brings him to an inn. He takes care of him. He stays the night with him. Maybe sits up all night with him. You see on verse 35 it says, on the next day he departs. And he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii. There's a difference of opinion what that meant. Some think it was 2 weeks worth of stay in the inn. Some say it's 2 months worth. But he says to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. That's extravagant love, isn't it? Would you do that? It's a great recipe for exploitation, isn't it? A man's looking and saying, oh, I'll give him a lot of breakfast a day. I'll give him this, I'll give him that, I'll earn a bit more money. It's extravagant love. And we do thank God, don't we, when we see this sort of love in action. 2013, in January, I was in Brazil. I'd heard my dad was dying, had a serious stroke. I didn't know what to do because I was with a man from Worcester and I was to be looking after him. And he was in hospital and he needed a big operation. So I happened to hear that Peter Milson was in Brazil, but he was 4 hours flight away. If you go from here 4 hours, you end up in Moscow or Israel, not quite, but it's a long way. So I contact Peter Milsom. Can you help me? He flies all the way up to Manaus. I have to fly home. I'm able to see my dad just before he dies. But Peter stays with this man in hospital, looks after him. But then he's got to get him back all the way to England. He has to pay for the flight. The flight's over £7,000. And the insurance company hasn't agreed it. Peter's got a credit card. He's not quite sure what the limit is. But he, in faith, pays. And he brings that man all the way back. And I'm sure Peter Mills has not told anybody about that story. But he spoke to me. Extravagant love. So, what is this parable all about? We're not meant to allegorize it. Some have, some of the church fathers, like Origen, they say, well, each person represents something, and each item represents something. So they say things like this: the Good Samaritan is Jesus. The person there, fallen amongst robbers, unconscious, represents somebody dead in their trespasses and sins. The priest represents the prophets, because priests taught. And the Levites represents the law, because Moses and Aaron from parents who were Levites. And the law can't help you, and the prophets can't help you, but Jesus can, and he pours in oil and wine, and that's his blood. And it's not meant to be taken as an allegory. None of the parables are allegoric. We have to be very careful. But at the same time, this ought to cause us to reflect upon the love of God. You see, this is talking about a love that is unconditional, limitless, that goes to great lengths. The love, yes, that God wants us to have, but we know that our love can only be a response to God's love. We love because he loved us first. Now let's consider God's love. God loved you and I whilst we were sinners. He saw nothing attractive in us. It was whilst we were enemies that Christ died for us. He didn't love us on the basis of anything that we were. He didn't say, well, I know this person's good and is going to trust in me. I love that person. He loved us in our sin. And he loves people in particular. He's loved them from eternity. And he comes and he finds them. He takes the initiative. Just as this Good Samaritan took the initiative. And his love goes to extreme lengths. God sent his only son into this world. And Jesus laid down his life upon that cross for our sin. We need mercy, which is rich, because we are condemned, we are sinners, we are fallen people. We are helpless people. By nature, we don't love God. By nature, we do not keep the commandments of God. We break the commandments. We have too high an opinion of ourselves. That's who we are as human beings. But God is rich in mercy. You know when that word rich is used in the New Testament about God? The one thing that it says about God is that he is rich in mercy. It doesn't talk about being rich in love or rich in other things, rich in holiness. No. He is rich in mercy. And he freely forgives. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What must you and I do? We must but look to Christ. That's all that the man could do who was there half dead. All he could do, if he was even conscious, was look up. And the Good Samaritan came. We need to just look to Christ, to trust in him. Salvation is by faith alone. Think of the Lord Jesus. Think of his compassion for sinners when he was here upon the earth. How he loved people. A leper comes to him and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If Lord, if you're willing. Jesus says, I am willing. And he touches him. And that man is cleansed. Jesus goes through Samaria. And he meets 10 lepers. Lord, have mercy upon us. When he sees these 10 lepers, he has compassion on them. He says, go to the priest, show yourself. And all of them are healed. When Jesus looked upon Jerusalem, he saw it as a rebellious city, the ones who killed the prophets, who stoned them. He knew what they were like, yet he looked with love and compassion. Oh, how he would have longed to have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks. What does Jesus see? The priest and the Levite. In the parable, they were only seeing what was best for them. That they could get home, that they wouldn't be defiled, that nobody would attack them. They looked, they saw, but they didn't have compassion. The Good Samaritan, when he saw, he had compassion. He loved, and he did something, he cared. And should that not make us think of the amazing love of Christ? He looks upon us with deep compassion. Oh, that we would come to him. We're going to return in a couple of weeks to looking at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are all about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And as we look at them, we feel how far short we've fallen, but we must say that Christ has fulfilled them perfectly. He has loved the Father with everything, and he's loved his neighbor as himself, and he's kept the law upon our behalf and died in our place that we might be forgiven, and not only forgiven, that we might be healed. See, this man in the parable wasn't just helped a little. He was fully helped and healed. And that's what Christ does for us. And then, him having loved us, we want then to love him. Yes, we do want to be the Good Samaritan. Yes, we do want to love others. Yes, we are called to live that sort of life. But we can only live it by his grace, very imperfectly, but only because he has first loved us. Oh, that the parable of the Good Samaritan will convict us of our failure. We're so often like the priest, so often like the Levite, but above all, that it would draw us to Jesus and to the one who is rich in mercy. Amen.